Our scripture again is taken from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll read verses 25 through 30. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. The thought that we want to work from tonight as we continue to look at some of the fundamentals of the faith is the perseverance of the saints. Now, in that doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and sometimes, and I think unfortunately, we have fallen into cliches and just sort of catchphrases. And one of the catchphrases that we have used to try to cover this really magnificent doctrine is the catchphrase of once saved, always saved. And boy, there's a lot of baggage there that needs to be unpacked and made clear. I think what's captured in that thought and what's trying to be conveyed is the idea, what we say in our confessions is that, those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world, whom he has sovereignly chosen unto salvation, and those that he calls to himself through the gospel, those that he justifies by grace through his Son, those shall persevere unto the end. And that means two things. It means that they will ultimately, in the end, proven to be faithful, or their faith will be proven to be genuine, and they will also prove to be fruitful. That is guaranteed. And so, therefore, what is talked about is the perseverance, that the saints will persevere. They will persevere against many obstacles. They will persevere against much weakness. They will persevere in their faithfulness or in their faith, in preserving their and holding to faith in Jesus Christ. And they will persevere in doing good works. It may not always be to the degree that we think or see, but here's what we know at the end. At the end, those that God has chosen and those that he has called, those that he has justified in Christ, those that he has given and sealed by his Holy Spirit, in the end, they will be proven to be genuine in spite of all that they experience and in spite of all that they do. Now, we call this one of the fundamentals of the faith because it is so clearly taught in Scripture. It is something that, unfortunately, there are many who are probably very genuine in their faith in Christ, but I think weak in terms of understanding what the Bible actually teaches. And so there are those, some very genuine and very committed to the things of the gospel, that do not understand the doctrine of perseverance. Some would say that, no, it's possible for Christians to lose their salvation. And that is what some have answered by saying, no, once saved, always saved, rather than really giving the full or biblical statement of what is true. And that is, we are certain that Christians will persevere and Christ will preserve them. We are certain of those two things because that's what the Scriptures teach. And so what we want to do tonight is just open up this passage where Jesus himself seems to make this case. Now, let me say this on the other side of it, and like that's as I said earlier, many who do not hold to a perseverance or the doctrine of perseverance, they do so based on their understanding of Scripture. And I think we have to be fair to those who hold to a different position. They think they're being faithful to the Scriptures, and they will look at portions of Scripture where there are severe warnings given to the saints. They will take warnings such as the ones in Revelation about those that if you don't, God threatening to erase someone's name from the book of life. Now, that's not a stated fact that I have erased anyone's name. It's a severe threat to those and a warning to those who are in the body of Christ. But no one's name is actually erased. The warning is given for the simple reason to stir God's people up out of their sins and to stir them up unto good works. Also, we have other passages which we, since we're preaching through the book of Hebrews, we'll see a few passages that have caused some to really question some things. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 6, where the writer speaks of those who have tasted of the heavenly gifts and of the Spirit and so forth, and he says, if they should fall away. Okay, and he's absolutely true, and he says that they have trampled the blood of Christ and made it and treated it as if it's a common thing. Again, he's not saying that there was genuine saving faith. So there is nowhere there that indicates that these were genuine believers. It seems to make the point that they were part of the external covenant community, but were never brought into genuine saving faith in Christ. Likewise, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, he says, if we willfully sin, then, you know, again, the idea is that, well, there is no salvation. There's no more grace for those who willfully sin. And what has happened with that passage is, again, it's been taken out of context. Every sin that we commit, we willfully do it. Those that we know, those sins that we do, it's why do we do it? Because we have chosen to disobey rather than obey. But what's being expressed in Hebrews chapter 10 is not sin in general. It's a particular sin. It's in keeping with the theme of the entire book, and that is to turn away from faith or trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is speaking really about those who have fallen away. Those who have broken away from the fellowship, who have forsaken the fellowship of the saints. And I said 10:25, it's actually 10:26, where he says, then if you willfully sin, then there is no more salvation for you. And basically, it's true that if these individuals are, if they continue in this path, it only proves that they were not saved. Also, Paul uses similar language in Galatians. Speaking of the Galatians that who have been teaching this mixture of faith or grace and works as a means of salvation. And he says, and he tells them, listen, I'm concerned about you. Who has bewitched you? And then he goes on to say, listen, if this is what you believe, then I'm afraid that you have fallen from grace. And again, I think he's saying as we see in other portions, that not that there was actual salvation. In fact, we are told that's why we are not to judge anything. We can't judge on this end who really is saved other than by their profession of faith. And if you try to judge by their works, you will always miss it. Because there's a whole lot of folk that have better works externally than many of us who make a strong profession of faith. So what is it that is the confidence that we have that we are truly in Christ? It's the faith that we profess. And so I don't think there's any place in Scripture that teaches Christians actually will not persevere. That's why we are told that at the very end, I love the parable that Jesus gives of the wheat and the tares. He says, listen, when it's noticed and you notice, he says right away, some of these tares are known as soon as they are planted and they come up. Then the workers want to go out and say, oh, hey, look, there's some tares there. Pull them up. He says, no, you leave them alone. Because there's some things going on here, and if you try to pull them up, then you're going to pull up some stuff that needs to remain down there. Leave it alone. Some stuff we will not be able to judge, and there are others. Paul uses the same language or similar language when it comes to the brother who had not been rebuked by his church for the open immorality that he was living in 1 Corinthians 5, and he says, go ahead and give him over. Leave him, listen, turn him over to the devil. Hopefully his soul will be saved. Because in the end, we just don't know. When people continue in particular actions, we don't always know. And in fact, we will see, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that there will be those in that day that will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we even cast out demons in your name. And the end result, he says, and I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Can you imagine the gasp of those who were caught up in those ministries? And, you know, that's the term now, that looked at them and said, oh, yeah, there's the anointing. And then to hear the Savior say, no, I don't even know you. See, because there are things that we simply can't see and know. So I don't think the scriptures teach that Christians will not persevere or be preserved in their faith. And so let's look at the words of Jesus as he, I think, makes it very, very clear in terms of where he stands on the position or on the issue. Now, the context of this conversation that Jesus is having is actually part of a conversation that he's having with the Jews as the religious leaders as they gather around him. We see that as John is typical in John's writings, he associates many of Jesus' public declarations and proclamations. He associates them with religious holidays. And so you see in verse 22 that it was now the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. So it was during this particular feast, this religious celebration, that all of the religious leaders were gathered. And that's one of the reasons that the confrontations with Jesus, you always see the Pharisees and the scribes and all of the lawyers and so forth confronting him. Why is it that they always find him? Well, John seems to center most of his message and most of his book around these feast days, which would explain their presence. Now, something that Jesus says as he speaks to them, they make an observation. They say, now, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? What they want to know is as they gather around in verse 24, how long will you keep us in suspense? Are you really Christ? Are you really the Messiah? And if you are, then tell us plainly. And so Jesus then goes on to, I love what he says. He says, and it kind of connects with what we were saying this morning about the message of the gospel that Jesus delivers is confirmed by signs and wonders. But the Pharisees are like what we were talking about, people who collect signs saying that you have entered in, and they don't have, they haven't really entered in. They just have the sign. And so notice how Jesus responds to this. He's basically telling them, all of the works that I have done only confirm that I am the Messiah. So you want something else. You want something else than the message, other than the message that's been delivered and the signs that have confirmed my work. And so then Jesus goes on to say that the works that he does in the name of the Father, they are the ones that bear witness to the fact that he is indeed who he says he is. But he says, now you don't believe it. See, and understand that some of these religious leaders were recipients of some of these benefits, and they certainly saw firsthand some of the things that Jesus did, but they still do not believe, and Jesus gives the reason they don't believe. He says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And I already told you this. You see, here's the thing, he says, my sheep hear my voice. And at this point, Jesus is stepping into all of the Old Testament language, including the 23rd number of Psalms and Ezekiel passages in Ezekiel that speak of the Great Shepherd. Jesus is now firmly embracing that title of the Great Shepherd, which he already spoke of earlier in this chapter. And he's making it clear that he's the shepherd and those that believe in him are his sheep. And so he speaks that language of a shepherd to his sheep. And Jesus makes this, and again, it goes back to what we spoke of this morning. What does he say? My sheep hear my voice. And how do we hear his voice? Where do we hear his voice? Does he, again, whisper in our ear? No, we hear his voice when we hear the gospel and know that it's in him, it's about him, and it's from him. And so Jesus says, listen, my sheep, they hear my voice. And then the second thing that he says is, my sheep follow me. Now, that's what he says. My sheep, they know who I am. They hear my voice and they follow me. Now, that's pretty much the end of what he has to say about what the sheep will do. Sheep will hear and they will follow. The rest of the passage is what he'll do. And that's why we persevere, and that's why we are preserved. So let's look at six things that Jesus says here that I think validate or confirm the fact of the perseverance of the saints. Jesus has already told us what sheep will do. What is it that his sheep will do? They will hear his voice and they will follow him. There is no such thing as a sheep that belongs to Christ that doesn't hear his voice. And there is no such thing as a non-following sheep. So Jesus makes it clear. My sheep hear my voice. How do they hear my voice? Through the preaching of the gospel. And he indicates they will follow me. But then he says six things here that I think make the case for the perseverance of the saints. And the first thing is this. Jesus emphatically states that he gives as a gift to his sheep eternal life. In verse 28, he says, and I give them eternal life. Amen. I give them. They haven't earned it. And it's not that they are striving for. They have the gift of eternal life. So the fact that Jesus emphatically states that he, and who is it that's giving, and you kind of have to watch some things as to, you know, or determine some things by the giver. Who is it that's giving? Because if certain people give you a shiny ring, you have to go and test it out to see if it's diamond or not. And, you know, certain people give you a certain thing, you kind of put it on the shelf and see if they'll need it back. And certainly when certain people promise, you have to wait and see if it'll come true. But who is it that's speaking here? It's the I Am of God. It's the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. He is the creator and the sustainer of the cosmos. He is the one who is the sovereign ruler over all things, by whom all things were made, for whom all things were made, and in whom all things consist. And I didn't say this. The shepherd says this. I have given them as a gift eternal life. Now notice that the gift that he says he has given them. I have given them eternal life. I haven't given them life until. I haven't promised them 10 years. I have given them eternal life. Now that seems to suggest eternal life, and we might be a little thick on this, but listen, this one is foolproof. Eternal life means eternal life. It means there is no end to it. It doesn't mean we don't die. But it does mean that we will never perish. So Jesus has given the gift of eternal life. And because Jesus emphatically states that he himself is the giver of eternal life, then I have to conclude that those that he has given the gift of eternal life will never perish. Therefore, they will persevere. Which brings us to the second thing. Jesus clearly states that his sheep will never perish. He says, on the one hand, that I will give them, I have given them eternal life, but then he himself says, and it's as the result of this gift of eternal life, they shall never perish. Now, that term perish has to be understood contextually because we think perish, that means you just don't exist anymore. And if that's what it meant, is as it's used in the scriptures, then it really isn't that bad to go to hell. And in fact, some have taken this idea of perish, meaning the ceasing to exist. They have taken it, and it's part of a doctrine that is called annihilationism, which is the idea that those who go to hell will suffer punishment for a particular period of time, and then they will be annihilated and simply no longer exist. Now, you know, if that were the case, most of us are bold souls anyways. If that's it, I just don't exist. I can endure pain if I know that it will eventually end. But so when he says that you shall not perish, he doesn't mean no longer exist. It's actually a complex term that, and the idea is perish from the presence of God's favor. The idea is not ceasing to exist, but ceasing to exist in communion and fellowship with God. Certainly not no longer exist. And here's what Jesus says about his sheep. He says, not only have I given them eternal life, but because I've given them eternal life, they shall never perish. Brothers and sisters, that's good news. That sounds to me as if the threat that is hanging over us because of our union with the first Adam has now been removed by Jesus himself. Because he's given eternal life, his sheep shall not perish. And if we do not perish, in fact, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not perish as no longer exists. If that were the case, and again, the scriptures seem to make a very strong case against that. The worm that never dies. We see the torment of those who are in hell. In fact, we are told of the everlasting torment and punishment. That is the fate of all that are outside of Christ. But Christ clearly teaches or clearly states that his sheep will escape. Whatever perishing is, his sheep will escape it. But here's the third thing that we see, and that is Christ specifically says, and I don't know how we could miss this one, Christ specifically says that no one can snatch us out of his hand. I mean, that's what he says, and there's no hidden message there. It's very explicit. He says, and no one shall snatch us out of his sheep out of his hand. No one, he says. His sheep will never perish, or will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, that indicates a certain security for those who are his sheep, that no one can snatch us out of his hand. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember hearing this from some of my friends who thought that you could lose your salvation. This is, and you take them to this passage, and then they say, yeah, no one can snatch you out of his hand, but that doesn't mean you can't jump out. Do you hear what you're saying? That doesn't mean you can't on your own. No, do you hear what you're saying? Do you hear what he said? In the first place, he says, no one. And then he says, it's his hand. And so the idea is if no one can snatch us out, then here's my point, and I guess that maybe I just look at it a little bit differently, but here's my thing. If we're his sheep, and we're in his hand, why would we want to jump out? The ones that don't want to be in his hand are not his sheep. We know there are goats that hang out in the sheepfold. Maybe they're goats. No sheep wants to leave that shepherd, not the good shepherd. Maybe a hireling, but not the good shepherd. But Jesus clearly states, he specifically and explicitly states that his sheep are held in his hand and no one is able to snatch them out. But fourthly, Jesus says that his sheep are given to him as a gift from the Father. I mean, that's pretty much the way the language reads. In verse 29, he says, my Father who has given them to me. And so the sheep are his by possession, but they are his by inheritance. And certainly the Father will not renege on any promise or gift that he's given to his son. Have you not heard what the Father has to say about his son? He dotes on him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. This is my beloved son. Remember when Jesus prays after his high priestly prayer and he prays, he says that, Father, I pray that I would be glorified, that you would be glorified in me, that I would glorify your name. And the Father answers back, I have been glorified in you. Are you kidding me? I love you. I have been glorified in you and will continue to be so. Do you understand the intimacy between the Father and the Son? Do you understand the bond between the Father and the Son? And the language that Jesus uses in verse 29 is that the sheep who hear Him, the sheep who follow Him, who are His by possession, they are His by virtue of the act of giving. The Father has given the sheep to the Son. And brothers and sisters, no one can snatch us out of the hands of the Father, of the Son, and no one can repossess a gift that the Father has given to His Son. So Jesus says, no, these sheep are mine. It's similar to the language that we see in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 when he says, I haven't lost any that you've given to me. Same language. Haven't lost any that you have given to me except the son of perdition. But that was so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. All that you have given me, I have kept. Brothers and sisters, we are His sheep, yes, but we are the gift, the love gift that the Father has given to His Son. And then in return, when we are presented before the Father will then, He will, the same language that we get in the high priestly prayer in John 17, I have kept all that you have given to me. It's almost like a day of inspection when we are in the presence of the Father and the Son. The Son will then look at us, all are present and accounted for. These are the ones that you gave me. These are the ones that I purchased with my own blood. These are the ones that we sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I give them to you, and none has been lost. And the Father inspects us and sees who we are and that we are identified with the Son. And then He turns around and gives us back as a gift to the Son and says, here are the ones. Here are yours. This language of giving between the Father and the Son is covenantal in language. And so therefore, it's a bond that is deeper than just a promise made between individuals. And so we are His sheep because of the covenantal bond between the Father and the Son. And therefore, Jesus says that the Father has given Him sheep. But fifthly, we see that Christ anchors the security of His sheep in the strength of the Father. Also in verse 29, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, you notice what he's done. He's told us that no one can snatch us out of his hand. And then he says, but my Father is the one who's given them to me. And he says, and my Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch his sheep out of his Father's hand. So here's what Jesus is doing. He is anchoring the security of his sheep in the strength of his Father. The Father who, before the foundation of the world, chose us to be in his Son. The Father who set his mercy upon us, that when we were yet sinners, he caused his Son to be offered up as a sin sacrifice on our behalf. Our being saved is a result of the work of the Son on our behalf, in that he has obeyed God's law in our place, has paid the penalty for our sins in our place, has been raised from the grave bodily after the third day, was received into the heavens, raised, as Paul says in Romans, for our justification. And we have but it's all been done according to the will and the purpose of the Father. writer of Hebrews says that, in quoting from the Psalm speaking of Jesus, it speaks of Jesus as saying, "Here am I, and the children you have given me." And so the Father has therefore, he has bound himself to our security. And that's what Jesus is alluding to here, that no, you can't take them out of my hand, but let's just say you could. Then you have some bigger hands to deal with. I like what James Brown says in, you know, Big Payback. He says, "If I don't get you, my daddy will." And that's pretty much what Jesus is saying. If they somehow get out of my hand, then you've got to deal with my Father, and my Father is greater than all. Sixth and finally, Jesus finishes it off by acknowledging the unity both of purpose and power of both he and the Father. And so you notice what he's done. He's anchored the security of the sheep in his shepherding. And then he says, but understand that all I've done, he said it from the very beginning in his opening dialogue with the religious leaders. He tells them what they don't believe. He says, "You do not believe. I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name." And what are the works? Yes, he's referring to miracles, but ultimately what he's doing is saving sinners in the name of the Father, in the authority of the Father, with the power of the Father. And so notice the final statement in verse 30. He says, understand this. He's already told us, you can't take them out of my hands. They can't. Nobody can take them out of my hands. But then, by the way, my Father has given them to me, and they're in my Father's hand. So even if you could get them out of my hand, my Father's greater than all, and no one can take them out of his hands. Oh, but by the way, my Father and I are one. So his power is my power. And my power is his power. His certainty is my certainty. His name is my name. And my name is his name. And if there's a lot of stuff that's in trouble in this world, institutions will fail. A lot of institutions will fail. We'll see as we continue to go through the book of Revelation that individuals and even nation states will fail. But the safest thing in this world is a soul that has been saved by the great shepherd. There's a lot of stuff that we don't know about in the future. We don't know who's going to be here and who's not going to be there. We don't know if this nation will exist or that nation exists. But here's what we know. That all of the sheep that have come to the great shepherd through the proclamation of the gospel, they will persevere. And they will be productive of good works. How do we know this? How do we know? Because Jesus says, "I gave them eternal life." And Jesus says, "They're in my hand." And Jesus has emphatically said, "That way they will never, ever perish. And should you get beyond me, by the way, this is my Father's gift to me." And just as he said in John 17, that he has not lost anything that the Father has given him, 2,000 years later, it's still true. He still has not lost any that the Father has given him. The Father's greater than all. And therefore, his power to preserve us is greater than the power of he who seeks to destroy us. And then here's the bottom line to it. The Father and the Son are equal in power, and they are focused on the same purpose. And so notice how, what is it about the sheep? Sheep, what we are told is that the sheep hear and follow, and the rest of it, the triune God will bring about. The perseverance of the saints is the guarantee that we will be what he says, and we will be where he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder of the security that we have by virtue of our being the sheep that have been purchased by your dear Son. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for the gift of eternal life that you have given us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for sealing us by your Holy Spirit. But Father, we know that we wrestle with many things. We know that we have fits and we have starts, and we are prone to fail and prone to wander. But we thank you for the great hands of our Savior who guides us. In his hand is the rod and the staff that brings us back into the way. In his hand are those things that nurture us, that breaks even our bones so that we don't stray. But we thank you for the reminder, Father, that those that you have called unto eternal life will never, ever perish, can never be plucked out of your hand, and will never fail to give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you that we are such sheep, and we pray that in the day of the Lord, that we would, as you have already promised, those who are in you, we pray that we would come forth as pure gold. Thank you, Father, for this word, and we pray that we are careful in how we hear it and how we handle it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand? Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with you, hence, now, and forevermore. And let all of God's people say, Amen. Amen.